Good morning. It is great to be here with you once again. If you are new to the church, I was here, I think about a year ago, and we were just kind of getting going with our church plant, and we are now on the field. We moved into the Seacoast area, and we've been in the area for about a month now, and are just moving into the second phase of our church plant. We're planting a PCA church in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, and we moved into the discipleship phase of our plant. And this morning, I want to talk about discipleship, mainly how you grow as a Christian. And so I encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, turn with me today to 1 Peter. If you're brand new to the Bible, brand new to Christianity, 1 Peter is a little letter towards the end of the New Testament, right after James. And our text today, 1 Peter 1, and just one verse today, 1 Peter 1, verse 13. You'll also find that, I believe, in your bulletin as well. And I've titled today's message, Key Principles for Personal Change, because the key question that I'd like to consider together is, how do we change? What are the principles for biblical change? And how is that unique? How is the approach to transformation or change different when it comes to Christianity? See, here's the thing. I think we all know that you don't have to be a Christian to have this desire, this longing to change, maybe to improve some area of your life, to experience transformation in some area of your life. You don't have to be a Christian to have that longing. It's a universal longing. Regardless of your religious commitments or affiliations, there's something instinctive in all of us. Isn't that interesting? Where we recognize we need to grow. We recognize we haven't arrived yet. But here's the question. How does Christianity approach this whole subject of personal change? I mean, is Christianity just another self-improvement program just with the name Jesus attached to it? No. It comes at this whole subject of change in an entirely different way. And this is what I'd like to show you this morning from this one great verse. I'm going to read this and then we'll begin. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This ends the reading of God's Word. All right, so here's my guess. My guess is that for the majority of you here, you would say you've been a Christian for a while. I would say most of you would probably say, yeah, I've been following Jesus for quite some time. Okay, so if that's you, I want to pose a question to you this morning. Imagine someone comes to you, and they just became a Christian, and they ask you, and they say, all right, I just started out in this Christian life. How do I grow? What are some of the key governing principles that I really need to keep in mind for me to grow as a Christian? How do I change? What would you say to them? What would you say to the person who comes to you and says, I want to grow, I want to change? How does Christianity approach it? What are the principles that I should know? Now, I think instinctively, we would start to get into some of the practices. We might say, well, read your Bible, and it's important that you pray, and it's important that you go to church. You surround yourself with Christian fellowship. It's important that you give, that you serve, love your neighbor as yourself. But what are those? Those are Christian practices. That's not the question. The question is, what are the Christian principles that motivate you to those practices? Do you see the difference? We could list all day long a number of Christian practices, a list of things to do, a list of the things you should do. But what are the governing principles that empower you for those things? That's what we're after. And it's really interesting that this is actually what we find in this verse. This verse is actually a hinge verse. It's a transition verse. where Peter is going from Christian doctrine to Christian practice. And he's giving to us here in this one little verse some key principles on what moves us from taking our beliefs and putting them into practice. And so here's what I'd like to do. I want to just draw out, now there's more than these that we find in the scriptures, but what I'd like to do in the time that we have is just draw out three principles, three Christian principles for Christian change that we see in this verse that motivate us and that shape the Christian practices. They're listed, I believe, in your bulletin. The grace principle, the mind principle, and the hope principle. The grace principle, the mind principle, and the hope principle. You see, think of it like this. If you're learning to play the piano, or if you're learning to hit a baseball, or if you're trying to learn how to ride a bike, those are the practices. But in all of those things, there's principles. That the more you adopt them, the more they become second nature, the easier those practices will become, the more you'll change and be able to do those more effectively. And it's the same with the Christian life. There are some key principles that we need to be equipped if we're going to disciple other people who are coming to the faith and asking us, how do I do this? How do I grow? How do I experience change? There's key principles that we need to adopt ourselves and share with others. And the first is the grace principle. Now, where am I getting grace from here? Well, you see it. I mean, it's in the middle of the verse. But why did I begin with the grace principle and not the mind principle? Well, because the grace principle is actually implied and embedded in the first word of this verse. What's the first word? Therefore. Now, if you've been a Christian for some time, you know the old trite Bible study saying, whenever you see a therefore, always ask what it's there for. It's really cliche, I know. But the reason there's cliches is because there's truth to them, right? And there's truth to this. This is not a throwaway word. But how easy is it? We read this and we just blow right by this word therefore. This is a critical word. Because what it's showing us is that if you want to do the Christian practices and you want to grow in these Christian practices, they're all based on Christian doctrine. What Peter is saying here is that your power for change is based on your application of the truth of what he was just sharing in the first 12 verses leading up to this. Get this. You realize in the first 12 verses leading up to this verse, how many things are we told to do? Not one thing. We're not told one thing to do in these first 12 verses leading up to this. Do you know what we're told? All of the things that God, in his grace, in Christ, has done for you. And Peter is saying, it is based on the grace of God in the gospel that you begin to change. We have a therefore. Therefore, because of who we are in Christ. Therefore, because of what he's done for us. Therefore, this is how we're to live. I'll give you an example. So when I was growing up, one of my favorite films was the old animated classic, The Lion King. You remember Simba, the old animated version, and you remember Simba, he sort of got lost in the Hakuna Matata lifestyle, you know, he just decided to do his own thing, he wanted to go his own way, and just shirk all responsibility, and he's out there just, you know, living it up with his friends. What changed? What was the turning point in Simba's life? Do you remember this? In this film, there came a point where Simba saw his father Mufasa in the sky. Do you remember this? The image of his late father appears in the sky, and he says, "Simba." And I know I don't have a deep enough voice to do Mufasa, so I'm not even going to try, but he says, "Simba," he says, "you've forgotten me." And Simba says, "No, how could I?" He says, "You've forgotten who you are and thus have forgotten me." And he says, "You are the rightful king of this land. Remember who you are." And if you've seen the movie, he just sort of fades in the background. He says, "Remember, remember, remember. Now, I realize that there's a lot of scenes in that movie that do not align with a Christian worldview, but that one certainly does. Because what was Simba expecting in that moment? He was expecting the law. He was expecting a lecture. And what did he get? He got grace from his father and the reminder of his identity. What did his father do in that moment? He didn't scold him. He didn't say, now here are the things that you're supposed to be doing. Don't you realize you shouldn't be out here? Don't you realize you shouldn't be involved in this? Now do this. Get your act together, son. What's the matter with you? No, what was he given for the power for change? He was given the grace. He was given a therefore, you see. He was reminded of his identity. And this is what Peter is doing. He's saying, have you forgotten who you are? This is who you are. He's given us 12 verses to remind us of the grace of the new birth. That you've been born again. That God, in his grace and his mercy, has given you a new birth. This is your identity. He talks about the grace of our inheritance. He talks about the grace of our salvation that was foretold in the Old Testament. He talks about the sustaining grace of God in our trials. What are we given here? We're given a therefore. Not a lecture. We're reminded of who we are, our identity in Christ, and all that God is for us in Jesus. And it's out of that, it's in light of that grace that we are to change. And this is why there's only one command in the first three chapters of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians has six chapters, and there's only one command in the first three chapters. You know what it is? Remember. Remember, remember, remember. Why are we told to remember? It's because we forget. We are so wired for the merit principle. We are so wired to have a performance-driven way of looking at life that we need to remember that we are not in this Christian family. We are not in the kingdom because of anything we've done or not done, but solely because of what God in his grace has done for us. This is the grace principle. Now, before we move any further, let's try and define our terms. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, acceptance, and blessing. It's unmerited favor, acceptance, and blessing. Now, the key word there is unmerited. And I want to stress this because, friends, we, again, are just naturally wired for the merit principle. We often look at the Christian life almost like the Olympics. You know, it's like if I can do this somersault, turn, twist, and vault, and sort of somehow stick the landing, then I'm going to be accepted. Then God's going to be on my side for the day. A lot of people are so burnt out in Christianity because they're not living by the grace principle; they're living by the merit principle. A lot of people are turned off from Christianity because they think it's like every other principle that they see in the world. What's the merit principle? It's this. It's that your doing precedes your being. It's that the way you live, how you live, determines whether you're going to be accepted or not. The merit principle is that your performance determines whether you're going to be loved or not. But Christianity in the gospel is the very opposite. What it tells us is that because Jesus has fulfilled the law in our place, fulfilling all the demands in his life, taking all the penalties at the cross, when you turn to him and trust in him, the law for you has been completely fulfilled. And so what does that mean? It means that when you belong to Jesus, when you're united to the one, the only one who's fulfilled the law perfectly, you are no longer under the law. You are under grace. We're not without the law as a guide and as a way to show us the character of God, but we're no longer under the law. This is the good news of the gospel, friend, that the obedient life God requires of you has already been lived for you in Jesus. And when you turn to Jesus and trust in him, his righteousness, his obedience is credited to you now and forever. And so now you live by the grace principle. Now you have a therefore. Now, your being precedes your doing. Now you see, your identity, remember who you are, precedes all your activity. Now, the assurance of belonging to God's forever family precedes all the assignments. Your security as God's beloved child, now and forever, comes before every stipulation that you are given. Do you know what that does? It takes the pressure off. This is the key to Christian living, friends. The Christian life is not trying to become someone that you're not. It's learning to become who God says you already are. It's not trying to become someone that you're not. It's learning to become who God says you already are. It's remember. Remember who he's called you to be. Remember who you are in him. And you know what? This is not just the key to Christian living and Christian growth. This is the key to Christian parenting. This is the key to an effective, healthy Christian church. When grace is permeating a home, when grace is permeating a church, people aren't walking on eggshells anymore. We're not afraid to mess up. We're not afraid to get out of line, feeling like we're just going to get hammered by the law again. All we're going to get is a lecture. Friend, we are no longer under the law. We are under grace. We have to embrace that. And you know what happens when you embrace that? Your life starts aligning with the law. That's what we find, actually, all throughout the New Testament. And in Titus, it says, the grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness. It doesn't come through the law. It comes through grace. This is the grace principle. And friend, the more we embrace this for our lives, the more we share this with others, the more we will begin to change. The key to getting better is recognizing you don't have to get better. For God to love you and forgive you and forever accept you. And the more that's driven deep into our minds and hearts, the more we begin to change. It's the grace principle. It's the first thing that we see here. We're given a therefore. And this is the hinge for all the Christian ethics and Christian practice that we find the rest of this letter. Second, here's the second principle that we see. And it's the mind principle. Notice this, he goes on and he emphasizes the life of the mind. He says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Notice the emphasis now on the mind. Now, what does this mean? Well, you could say it this way. What Peter is saying is that we're not just given a therefore. We're not just given the power of grace to change us. It's the way that we think. You could say it this way. He's calling us to two types of thinking. Intentional thinking and clear thinking. So it's two things here, right? Prepare your minds for action. So that's intentional thinking, takes an intentionality, and then be sober-minded. So that's clear thinking. So put it like this. Maybe you've read the story or seen the film The Man in the Iron Mask, Alexandre Dumas' favorite famous story. If you're familiar with the story, the rightful king has been imprisoned at an early age. And the musketeers, they go on this journey to break out the rightful king. And they finally break out the rightful king. And before they can do the swap and swap him out for his twin brother, who's the false king, they've got to teach him some things. And you remember this? They sort of take him aside and they teach him the ways of the kingdom. Because he's got to learn how to act kingly. He's got to learn not how to become the king. He already is. He's got to learn how to live kingly. He's got to have the ways of the kingdom become his normal way of being and living. You see, what were the musketeers doing? They were preparing his mind for action. They weren't changing his position. His position was already secure. What he needed was his mind to be prepared for the action of living as the true and rightful king. And this is sort of what Peter is talking about here. We need to learn how to be who we already are. How do we do that? How do we prepare our minds for action? Well, what are we doing this morning? I mean, this isn't just going through the motions, right? I mean, this isn't just like the Christian routine thing to do on the first day of the week. You know, okay, I know this is, I'm a Christian. I'm in a Christian family, so you know, I guess on a Sunday I gotta go and we gotta sing some songs and say some prayers. I gotta hear the Bible lesson and talk with people and then we go home. No. What have we come to do this morning? We've come to prepare our minds for action, you see. We've come to remind ourselves of who God is for us in Jesus and who we are in Him. You're a beloved son and daughter of God. Your position doesn't change, but we need to prepare our minds to learn how to live that way. As we face the work week, as we face our home life, as we face a new week filled with temptations and trials and sufferings of various kinds, what have we come to do? It's through the songs. It's through the prayers. It's through getting into God's word and understanding God's word. It's through coming to the table. It's through all these things that our minds are being prepared for the week ahead, you see. Prepared for action. Prepared to live out this Christian faith that we claim to have. And it's not just on Sunday morning. It's not just on the first day of the week. It's how we begin each day. What do we find in Romans 12 that we just heard read? And be transformed, how? By the renewing of our minds. Our minds need to be prepared as we face this world full of dangers, toils, and snares. Now, some of you may remember the King James Version of this. Some of you might have the King James Version of this. I actually love this translation because it's actually more of a literal translation of this. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. I love that. But what does it mean? Well, it's a literal translation of what Peter is saying here, because he was using a metaphor that they would have been familiar with. Because in the ancient East, you would have these long flowing robes. And in order for you to get ready for any aggressive activity whatsoever, you had to take up the robes and you had to put them in your belt, put them in your girdle. You're girding your loins. And so what he's saying is that I want you to do that with your mind. We have sort of similar expressions, don't we? We might say, roll up your sleeves and get ready for work. Or we might say, buckle up. What are we trying to say there? Get yourself ready. Friends, the way that we change isn't following our heart. It's leading our heart through the truth of God's word. Because the way we live flows from the way that we think. And how you think about God is the most important thing about you. How you think about yourself, not trying to become someone different, but understanding that you are different and what that looks like on a day-to-day basis, this is the way that we change. It's through our thinking. It's starting each day and going throughout the day and being reminded, this is the way I need to think. I need to have God's perspective on my life and be ready for what's ahead. You see, when you have a perspective on who you are and what's to come, you're ready for what's to come. And you're living out of that identity. Some of you may know the story of Augustine. He was, before he was converted, a great defender of the faith. He was a notorious womanizer. And after his conversion, years after his conversion, he was walking down the street and one of his old flames saw him. And she said, Augustine, 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 it is I. And he looked and he kept on walking. And she thought to himself, she's like, he must not have recognized me. I mean, he couldn't have recognized me. So she starts chasing him down the road and she's like, Augustine, Augustine, it is I, it is I, it is I. And he finally turns around and looks at her and he says, I know, but it is no longer I. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And we have been given a new identity and a new power for change. And it is the truth of God's word. And the truth will set you free. And this is what we've come to do. We've come this morning to prepare our minds for the hours and the days ahead. I'll never forget this. Years ago, I had this atheist gentleman, and it was a very cordial conversation. But I remember he said to me this. He said, "You know, I'm sorry, Pastor, but I could never become a Christian because I actually want to use my mind." And this is the thinking that we run into constantly, isn't it? It's this thinking that Christianity is irrational, that to be a Christian or to live as a Christian, you sort of have to check your brain at the door. What do we find here? The very opposite is true. True Christianity doesn't stop you from thinking. It stimulates your thinking. It actually encourages you to ask the big questions of life. Why are you here? What's your purpose? What's going to happen to you when you die? What's the power for overcoming the temptations of this world? What's the meaning of this world? And this is what Christianity over and over is forcing us to do. It's forcing us to think. Because as we prepare our minds, it's through our thinking being shaped by Scripture that we begin to change. But we're not just told to think intentionally here. Did you notice this? We're told to think clearly. It's also being sober-minded. And scholars point out, and I agree with him here, that that Peter's not directly after alcoholism here. He's not directly addressing the abuse of alcohol. But he is using that, again, as a metaphor for the life of the mind. Because, you see, what happens when you've had too much to drink? You become inebriated, and the most straightforward things to do are hard to do. The most obvious things in front of you, you begin to stumble over. And he recognizes that that can happen in our Christian walk. Is that if we're not bathed in Scripture, then we can, and we're taking in the value system of the world over and over in a variety of ways, we can become intellectually intoxicated. We can become intellectually and spiritually inebriated and intoxicated with the ways of the world and the value system of the world, where before we know it, the basic things that are so obvious, we're confused about. And friend, I don't need to go down the line of what those are in our culture right now. But what is needed is for our minds to be baptized in the Scriptures. What is needed today is for a clarity of thought that comes through the Scriptures that enable us to not be confused over the most basic things that are right in front of us. But again, this takes intentionality. And it takes time in the Word. And this is, again, why it is so important for the Scriptures to shape our thinking and to clarify how we approach the many things of life. So the grace principle, the mind principle, thinking intentionally, thinking clearly. Lastly, third and finally, and very briefly, the hope principle. Notice he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. Now, what's the power of hope? Realize your believed in future shapes the way you live in the present. Your believed in future, what you're setting your hope upon and what you expect to come in the future will shape the way you live in the present. And I'll give you a silly example. Have you ever been to a restaurant where they do things with food you didn't even know were possible with food? Like, think of your favorite restaurant or some restaurant that you've been to where it is just, wow, I can't believe that they could do that with food. And imagine you go back to this restaurant and you've taken your friends with you and you're like, you've got to try this. And you get there and they say, I'm sorry, but it's going to be at least a 90-minute wait. Why do you wait it out? Because you know what's coming, right? And the excitement of what's to come shapes how you live in the present. You see, why do you endure the 90-minute wait? You're standing there 90 minutes. Why are you telling your friends, it's okay, it's all right, You've got to stay. We don't want to lose our place in line. Why? Because of the scallops set before you. Right? You've set the scallops before you, or you've set the lobster roll before you, or whatever it is for you. You have it in your mind of what's to come. And what does that do? It shapes and changes the way you're living in the present. And that is just a little bit of the principle of hope. And what Peter is saying here is, he says, you want to change? Do you want to live differently here in the present? Remember what's in store for you. Think about the grace of heaven that awaits you. Do you want to be generous with your resources? You're a king's kid. Think about what's coming to you. You can't lose. Set the grace of your inheritance before you. Set the grace of meeting your Savior face to face before you. Set the grace of that moment where you're going to be in a state of no sin and no sorrow and no pain and know that's coming for you. That is your future. And so what that does is it changes the way you live in the present. That'll empower you to be patient. That'll empower you to be generous. That'll empower you to be more and more like Jesus. So just these three. There's more than these, but here's three that Peter gives to us for how to change, how Christianity approaches change. The grace principle: your being precedes your doing. The mind principle: your thinking shapes your living. And the hope principle: your believed in future changes the way you live in the here and now. Let us pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for just a verse like this that we can draw so many helpful principles from that Peter gives to us. And Lord, Peter, what a great reminder of your grace. That, Lord, we're not changed because of the promises that we make to you. Peter reminds us of that. We're changed because of the promises you make to us. We're not changed, Lord, because of our renewed commitments for you, but because of your steady commitment to us. That the work that you began in us, the work of grace that you began in each genuine believer here, you are faithful to bring to completion. And Lord, I pray that we would take this grace principle, mind principle, and hope principle to heart. Lord, we would apply these, we'd live out of these, and we would be equipped to share these with others as we see your kingdom grow across this southern New Hampshire. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.